Bibles with me to Psalm 34. And those of you who are farmers, if you want to come and see me afterwards, I know this might seem rather bold, but I do it wherever I go, especially in the bush. I have a grower's number. So if you want the grower's number from me, come and ask it, and I'll give it to you gladly. I've actually committed it to memory. It's pretty good, isn't it? And so I'll be glad to give you that number if you're interested in putting grain in the bin for us. Psalm 34, I'm reading from the New King James, and it reads like this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Everyone got it? Psalm 34, I just hear the pages moving. Okay, let me start again. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him, and the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and who loves many days that he may see good? Well, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for our time in your word this morning. And I just want to pray, Lord, that as we've celebrated around the communion table, Lord, and given thanks for all that you've done, as we've worshipped you in song and prayer, Lord, we just want to pray now that you will speak into our lives and minister to us from this wonderful psalm, because we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've just said, you know, each year we travel to South Africa with the Impact Africa team, and we're heading off to on the 28th of June. But at the end of each of these trips, what we do is we actually take the team to Kruger National Park, and we take them to view some of God's most amazing creation, to go and see all the wildlife and so on. And maybe I am tempted occasionally if one of the team members have given me difficulty to feed them to the lions, but I don't. But, you know, the interesting thing is just to watch some of God's amazing animals. And one of them is a giraffe. And I don't know if you know, but they have a tongue that's about 15 inches long. And you just see this thing come out and wind its way around a twig or a branch and just break it off and then chew on it. I don't know how tasty it is, but anyway, it's interesting. But then you'll see, as you notice on the photo, you'll see them trying to drink water at a watering hole, and they spread their legs out like this, and they're quite vulnerable when they're like that because they can't respond very quickly. But watching a giraffe give birth to an offspring is something to behold. Suddenly the legs come out, and then suddenly you find this little baby pops out, drops 4 or 5 feet, and then it sort of, you know, gets itself there, and eventually comes to an upright position, and then they actually, the rest of the afterbirth is cleaned off and so on. And then the mother takes a quick look to make sure everything's hunky-dory, and then she does the most unexpected thing. She actually swings out her leg like this and kicks the baby so that it's just sent sprawling. It's motherly love, isn't it? I don't know if we try that in the human, in the hospital or anything like that, but that's what they do amongst the giraffes. Well, if a baby fails to respond, the mother repeats the process. Come on, wake up. And you just go like that. So watching this baby giraffe trying to get to its feet like this, you know, and eventually it gets there, and it gets up on its feet and is thinking, oh, wow, I've done all right. And then the mother, whew, whacks it again. Now, why? The reason she does it is she wants the little baby to remember how it got up. So it doesn't fall down again, because if you don't get them to their feet pretty quickly, you have things called lions and hyena and a few other wildlife that just say, this looks great, we're just going to get into them. So the mother is ruthless with getting her baby onto its feet, and probably not long before, if she doesn't get them on their feet, it's not long before a predator comes along and says, this looks very nice, and away we go. But it's interesting, you know, when you look at how a mother giraffe treats its baby, and how we find here that in some particular trials and difficulties, how God might give us a divine kick. You see, in Psalm 34, David felt like he'd been kicked, and he'd been sent sprawling to the ground and wondering what on earth had happened. He'd stepped up, been used of God to overcome Goliath, and everyone thought, well, look at the man. He's done a great job. God has enabled him to hit a guy in the head who then said, nothing's ever entered my mind like that before, and he falls over and then chopped. People are slow, aren't you? And so that's what happens. And then you see the situation, then Saul becomes jealous and then says, oh, well, I'm not very happy about that. I'm going to kill him. You're thinking, right, things are really on a roll. So David then loses his friend Jonathan, who was obviously Saul's son, and then he is very concerned about all of that. And David, feeling alone and rejected, is immediately treated with suspicion. So fearing for his life, he feigns madness, and King Achish asks him and has him expelled from Gath. So nothing has gone right. And I'm sure he must have been asking himself, what on earth has gone wrong? Why has all this happened to me all of a sudden? And he's wondering that, because he said, well, I've just been anointed as the next king of Israel. This doesn't look good. In fact, from the anointing to actually becoming king, it took 15 years. Sometimes you've got to hang around to wait for that blessing to come. Well, eventually Dave ends up in the cave of Adullam, and alone in the darkness, feeling overwhelmed. And out of these circumstances, kicked by the trials of life, David pens one of the best songs you'd ever want to hear when you're going through some difficult times. So there are four things that he gives to us here that I think are worth noting. And by the way, Pastor Mike has the notes on his computer, so if you want a set of notes, just ask him, and he'll give you the set of notes to use as sort of bedside reading, whatever else you feel you need it for, so on. So the first thing, bless the Lord. Look at verses 1 to 3. Now this opening sentence speaks of the determination to actually bless the Lord. The word used for bless means to bend the knee. It implies submission, yielding to a higher authority. So we want to bless the Lord. If you want to navigate your way through difficult times, the key to your success is bend the knee. Yield and submit to God's providential, sovereign working. And I think you're going to be speaking on something like that in the near future, or something along that subject, Mike. But sovereign working, and out of that will come a joy and a rest in your situation. You know, one of the biggest killers for farmers? Stress. Stress. It's absolutely true. It's anxiety and so on. But notice, however, this is something that we need to do at all times. It reminds me of Philippians 4:6, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing. You read that and you think, you've got to be kidding me. Are you for real? Be anxious for nothing. And I find such statements difficult to comprehend, because what's our first reaction? We get anxious, don't we? We've got to learn. We're a bit slow, I think, sometimes. I am, anyway. But I find it difficult, because I think most Christians see anxiety and discouragement as the normal part of maybe their Christian life, something that's always nipping at their heels. But discouragement is something that is considered impossible to avoid. At least I think some people do, which is why David's declaration seems hard to come to grips with. George Mueller shared in his biography, I don't know how many people have read George Mueller's biography. It's a fantastic biography to read, isn't it? It really is. And he said in his biography, he never allowed himself to become discouraged. Really? I read that and I thought, no. And taking into account that he was doing a faith ministry work, he never told anybody about his needs, I'm thinking that's got to be a recipe for increased stress levels and increased heart rate and so on. But no, that's what he said. So David not only declares that he wants to bless, but he wants to bless the Lord at all times. Now that's the struggle. But praise will continually, he says, be in my mouth, regardless of what happens to me. Now, is that the normal response that we have as farmers and workers and people who live out in the bustling metropolis of Muck and Boodin? The word for praise is the idea of lording or offering a song of praise to God. And so we see that. Now, one of the things I've learned myself is this. Invariably, when difficult times come, God always has a subtext. You look at Philip the Evangelist speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so you see he's in Samaria preaching the gospel, and it says multitudes were coming to Christ. And then he gets a word from the angel, says, I want you to go down to Gaza. Oh, by the way, it's desert. And you're thinking, you've got multitudes coming to Christ, and you say, oh no, I want you to go down to the desert. But you see, the subtext was Ethiopia. And how many times does that name come up in Scripture? A lot. You'd be amazed how often that comes. So you need to realize that there's always a subtext. So what is so important about this sort of praise that David's talking about is that it keeps our focus on God, not our circumstances. Because that's the first thing we think about. And maybe, you know, things don't work out the way we expect it to, and then we talk about it, we look at it, we discuss it, and so on. But obviously what George Mueller had learned is that if we fail to have a heart of praise, then we focus on the trial, we so often end up being discouraged and despondent. And that's why David uses the word continually. It's not just something you do now and then, but it needs to be something that's ingrained in your character, if I can put it that way. And bring home to us, there's no exception for a different approach to the situation. So what comes out of our mouth is what's been in our heart, what we've been thinking about, and what's been on our mind as Christians. So when we experience the Lord's deliverance, we have someone and something to boast in. We say, well, wow, the Lord did an amazing thing here or an amazing thing there. But being able to praise our way through trials does not mean that we have some sick, morbid focus on our circumstances. Rather, it is a belief that God is with us and reigns, listen to this, supreme over all of our trials, regardless of where they come and what's happening to us. And it's really important to see that. And this in turn gives us a testimony by which we can boast in the Lord. Again and again, I can tell you times of challenge where I'm thinking, I remember one time when we first started out, we got a bill for $570.50, and we had to pay in those days before we could print the next edition. So we're praying, we're in the office and we're praying, we're saying, Lord, we need to print the next edition, what are you going to do? In walks the guy and gives us a check for $570.50. Now, if you ever want to see that, what I'm talking about, I just went, I'm young in the Lord. And I'm thinking, wow, this is something special, isn't it? When God can do something like that. And you know what it does? Those sort of experiences, it keeps our testimony current, alive, vibrant, true, real. Hey, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what my God has done. And away you go. And it's an incredible testimony you can give. Well, as David transparently shares his heart, he puts in a word of warning when he says this: the humble shall hear it and rejoice. Critical to learning from our trials is a humble heart, a humble spirit. Really important to see that. Humility not only gives us a teachable heart, but it gives us a listening ear. Amen? You're allowed to say amen. I'm very interactive here. So the word for here, it's interesting when you look at word definitions. The word for here is the Hebrew word shama, which has the dual meaning to hear and obey. So the idea is this: you haven't really heard until you have obeyed. Exactly. So I love the way it puts it in that context. So often we hear with our own framework, our own agenda, and so fail to hear what God is wanting us to hear and to teach us. Let me underline how important humility is. On one of my trips to South Africa, I came across a story that a journalist had written of a man by the name of Salman Pienaar, P-I-E-N-A-A-R. Anybody heard of him? No? Okay, that's good. Well, he's affectionately known as Pine, thankfully, so I can pronounce that well, and formerly a pilot in the South African Air Force. Now, Pine was wonderfully converted, and everyone was just astonished with the change in this man's life. Because if you come out of the Air Force or the Army, you're pretty colorful with your language and so on. But like many South African families, Pine had a house servant, her name was Maria, whom they had employed for years. Well, despite the wonderful change in Pine's life, he was still human. You know, there were things that weren't necessarily changing as quickly as he had hoped. But he was surprised one day when he had this overwhelming conviction to wash Maria's feet. I'm thinking, that's out of left field. Well, Pine wrestled with the thought for many weeks until eventually he just couldn't. The conviction was so overwhelming, he just had to go to her and say, Maria, I want you to take off your shoes. And Maria's looking at him thinking, you want me to do what? I want you to take off your shoes. Wide-eyed, Maria stepped forward and let Pine wash her feet. And this guy's a big man, built like a brick outhouse, you know, he's a big fellow. And so here's this big guy, and you know, when you look at it, you think, oh my goodness. He bends down and he at this with his cleaner and washing her feet and cleaning them and drying them off. Well, a few days later, this is what happened. Pine was stunned when Maria said to him, Mr. Pine, please come and wash the people's feet in my church on Sunday. I love it. I mean, this is great. Now, Pine inquired why the people wanted him to come. And she shared, let me quote, this is what she said, I've been working for you for years, but you'd never realized I have had severe arthritis in my feet and I could hardly walk. Well, the other day when you washed my feet, I was just about ready to resign because of the severe pain. It had become so unbearable. But when you washed my feet, look what happened. I can walk again. The pain is gone because the Lord touched me. I told the people in my church, they're waiting for you. They're waiting for you. The good news triumphed. Why? Because Pine was willing to walk in humility and listen to God and discovered God could use him in ways far beyond his expectations. It's just imagine if you humble yourself and how God can use us in ways we never thought possible. Imagine how we could boast in the Lord and magnify the Lord and exalt the Lord in our daily walk with him. Amen? It's amazing. So we see how important it is. Bless the Lord. Here's the second one. Verses 4 to 8, let's seek the Lord. Let me give you a number of sort of dot points for this one. It seemed to fit in well. First of all, to seek the Lord implies that we pray. Now, one of the things I would really encourage you as a church is that you spend time weekly as a church in prayer. Sadly, when we go through choppy waters of trials and testing, often the last thing we do, both individually and corporately, is pray. And often part of the reason that the Lord allows us to go through the trials is to awaken us to our need to pray. And God's done that many times in my life and many times in the life of the Challenge ministry. And, you know, I'll tell you what, we struggle at Challenge. There are times when I've had to say, come on, guys, we need to pick up our game. And we seem to be reluctant and say, well, listen, God wants to hear from us. And so now we've started back to every morning when we're there, we meet for prayer, we have a devotion, and we pray. But it's been hard going because the enemy resists it with all his power. So we need to realize how important it is. Secondly, David wants to renew our confidence in prayer by first of all saying, God will answer prayer if you pray. So don't go around and say, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Well, did you pray? Oh, no. That doesn't make sense. So this implies that God hears our heart cry in prayer, but sometimes we become discouraged and despondent because our prayer is not answered maybe quickly enough, or maybe it's not answered in the way that we wanted it answered. So we've come to God with a prayer agenda. Very dangerous business. Let me tell you, very, very dangerous business. And so we need to realize here how important this is. In the context of a trial, our prayer may be answered in delivering us out of the situation, or it could be that God knows we will learn and grow more by going through the situation. Now, I can tell you, honestly, that in Challenge, I have learned more through the trials, testings, and difficulties of Challenge than in any other thing in my life. When the going's smooth, I don't tend to learn as much. And often we tend to back off or we just take things for granted. For David, his testimony was that God delivered him from all his fears. Notice that, circle that in the psalm. It occurs a number of times. The word for delivered, listen to what it means. It means snatched out, to be set free, or to be saved. Fears come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes, by the way. And so we need to realize that fear is something that often dogs our community. For example, I was visiting a town in Victoria called Maryborough. I don't know anybody's been to Maryborough in Victoria. Anybody? No? Okay. And I was visiting the local Church of Christ pastor, and in the throes of the conversation, he said, oh, I volunteer to work with Lifeline. You've heard of Lifeline, I'm sure, the counseling ministry. And I can't remember the exact figures, but there was something like this. He said, we get around 2,000 calls per month around the Maryborough area, and approximately 1,200 related to loneliness. Now, one man I'd spoken to recently after his marriage had broken up, he said to me, one of the things I fear is being alone. And fear comes in all shapes and sizes. For example, fear of illness. I mean, the number of people. I saw a lady go into the doctor's surgery where I go to, and she was desperate to get the next vaccine. She said, I've got to have the next one. She said, but it isn't ready. We haven't got it. She was so desperate. And then there's the fear of aging. Well, you know, one guy put it this way. He said, old age is a privilege, but there are definitely days when it really sucks. You ever had that experience? Well, you know, this aches, the ankle aches, the back aches, you know, you get out of bed and everything else aches. You think, well, old age, you know, the fear of aging, fear of dying, the fear of being a victim of crime, or maybe in your case as farmers, the fear of drought. Paddocks look pretty dry on the way up to, when I was traveling. And I'm saying, I'm praying, Lord, please bring some rain. I pray for my farmers like you wouldn't believe. That's part of the deal. It's a two-way street. I pray for my farmers like I do for you guys, praying that the Lord would bring rain. And, you know, we've had two good years. The danger is where we get complacent, isn't it? So, you know, friends, Jesus Christ can deliver us from all of our fears. There are no exceptions because there's no greater, there's no fear greater than the love and power of God at work in our lives. That's what we've got to remember. Here's the third thing. Not only does he save us out of all our fears, but he saves us out of all our troubles. Notice all the alls. The word trouble in the Hebrew means to be restricted, tied up, limited, or inhibited. They're the sort of definitions I got out of my Hebrew Greek study Bible. Our fears, our troubles can do exactly this to us unless we hand them to the Lord. And let's say, Lord, I can't deal with this. Lord, it's yours. Here you go. Handball, straight over. And say, Lord, I need you. And this is why I love this verse where it says, David says, this poor man cried out to the Lord. And I love the way he doesn't say, you know, this strong, smart, intelligent man. He said, this poor man who's got nothing else to offer to you, Lord, I just cried, please help me. Please help me. He wasn't saying, I'm strong or resourceful. I just need you, Lord. That's it. And this man who recognized his poverty in the face of overwhelming fears and troubles says, Lord, help me, please. Here's the fourth one. Crying out to the Lord as a divine reflex habit is how we avoid becoming discouraged and despondent. Don't let the enemy get in. Be immediate in prayer and say, Lord, please help me. I love the way Psalm 1:1-2 says this. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And so on. So we need to say, crying out to the Lord, seeking the Lord, is how we avoid being discouraged in life's troubles. Okay, I've kept you waiting long enough. As I said, George Mueller in his biography, he goes on to say that he never allowed himself to become discouraged in his ministry or in his life. Why? Let me tell you why. Because he said discouragement became the window for so many other temptations. That makes sense, doesn't it? How many times have we become discouraged and we've gone out and done something dumb? We've done something that normally would never do. And you see it often, sometimes even in the ministry, where a pastor goes off and has an affair or something, you know? Because he's become discouraged and despondent. And I looked at that and I said, he's exactly right. If we allow discouragement and despondency to come into our lives, we do something dumb. And it becomes the avenue for so many other temptations. So David encourages us further by telling us that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. I love that. This is important for us to remember because it's in the midst of our trials that sometimes we feel God has either abandoned us or forgotten about us. You know, what's happened to us? I think back to the book of Genesis. You remember Joseph? And, you know, here he is beaten up by his brothers, gets sold into slavery, and then finds himself in a situation where he's wrongly imprisoned and then left forgotten in prison. But then you read Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. And in the same in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. Here's another one. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we read that Elisha is surrounded by the king of Syria's army, and his servant says, Elisha, Elisha, look at them all. What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? And Elisha, oh, yeah. Easy, boy. Easy. Verses 16 to 18 says this. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all surrounding Elisha. We think we're alone, but we're not. We're not. Number five, then we must see that as we seek the Lord, he satisfies our needs. It's interesting to hear people speak about something that's actually never happened, if I can put it that way. They've never read the scriptures or ever sought the Lord with a desire to know him. And often this comes from the perception that the Lord is not good, or that he desires us, or his desires are not good for us. But then again, you read scripture and you read something like Jeremiah 29, and familiar verses 11 to 13 says this: "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." You remember those verses? Says the Lord, "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Well, that's, you don't have to be rocket science to understand what that means. Number six, the only way to know this is to taste and see. Now, I just want to say this morning, if you're not a Christian this morning, now's the day to start it. You taste and see and take that step over the line, recognize you're a sinner, acknowledge your sin, confess it, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Then you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Then here's number seven. David declares that those who trust in the Lord will be blessed. Now, going back to George Mueller's biography, A.T. Pearson was the guy who wrote it. And so he shared on one occasion when he and Mueller sought the Lord. And one night, Mueller came to A.T. and said, "Look, A.T., can we just sit down? We need to pray for 2,000 orphans for food for breakfast. It's an evening, no shops open, and he's saying, we want to pray for food." And A.T. Pearson said, "Why are we doing that? All the shops are closed." And it goes on to say, Pearson tried to convince him of this, and Mueller just prayed as he always prayed and never told anyone of his needs but God. They prayed and then they went to bed and slept. Well, the next morning, both men woke up to this abundance of food for the breakfast. Both Pearson and Mueller had no idea who delivered it or where it came from. But there was a guy who, I presume, worked in Mueller's ministry, a guy by the name of Simon Short. He was told the answer under the privilege of secrecy. This is what happened. The supplier of the food had been called out of bed in the middle of the night to prepare breakfast for 2,000 orphans. I mean, you can just say, "Oh yeah, no problems, I'll just prepare a meal for 2,000 people. Done." But not only that, it was just an incredible answer to prayer. He sent provisions for the orphans for a month. I mean, God answers overflowingly, abundantly, beyond what we could think or imagine. How we need to seek the Lord and pray. This poor man cried out, and God heard. That's incredible. Here's the third thing. Fear the Lord. Look at verses 9 to 16. Often we get ourselves in trouble because we fear man more than we fear God. It's true. This is why Solomon gives us some very wise advice in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Amen? Well, the word for fear used in the original is full of meaning. As we fear the Lord, we gain knowledge, we gain experience, intelligence, insight, and judgment. I reckon I need all of those. I need all the help I can get. I need all of this. You know, when you're running a ministry like Challenge, you think, "Lord, I'm out of my depth here. Please help me." So to fear the Lord is to stand in awe, amazement, and reverence of God, like Isaiah did. You remember in chapter 6? And Isaiah says, "Oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips in the company of men of unclean lips." And then he goes on to say, "I desperately need the Lord," because the moment he saw God as he really is, then he saw himself as he really was. And that's what happens in all of this situation. The benefits of genuinely fearing the Lord come in many ways. But here David wants us to see that as we get our view of God right and our focus where it should be, we will lack for nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is Psalm 23 all over. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not..." You sure? You're definite about that? Okay, I just want to make sure. So that the Lord is our shepherd. So as we come back into a right understanding of just who God is, he provides for our every need. But those who rely on their own strength and authority might be like those young lions. They miss out. Oops. And it's interesting when you watch it and when you're in Kruger and you see some of these young lions, you think they've got it all nailed down and they thought they've got this thing all lined up, and they miss it, they go hungry, but they learn. Here's a number of dot points again for you. So God not only provides for us physically, but spiritually, in teaching us what it means to fear the Lord. Now, speaking to his motley crew, here he is in the cave of Adullam, and he's trying to say, "Well, look, where are we going to go with this?" So he asks the question, Who is the man who desires life and loves many days? Well, the answer is that the man or the woman who genuinely fears the Lord. That's the answer he's looking for. But he also says that the clear evidence that you believe that is obedience. Now, we might say, yes, I believe this and this and this, but it isn't characterized by obedience. Because if you believe something really, then obedience is the thing that underlines the fact that you believe it. And interestingly, David lists a number of these evidences, two of which deal with the mouth and the tongue. So here's the sort of first thing, keep our tongue from evil. This means to keep our tongue from things like gossip and slander. Churches are very good places where we can gasbag about all sorts of things. Sadly, many churches have members who have no desire to fear the Lord, and tragically, their tongues become very busy causing division and disharmony, misinformation. This is why we read in the book of James, where James 3 and verse 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member. Oh my, it boasts big things. Might be small, but it can do a lot of damage. Here's the second thing. David instructs us to keep our lips from deceit. Now, that word deceit means fraud or falsehood or treachery or ill-gotten gain or wealth. Again, we Christians should be marked by honesty, truthfulness, and integrity. As farmers, the way we do our business, the way we pay our bills, the way we do all the things, and the business people in this place and wherever else in Perth know that when they deal with you as a farmer, they're dealing with someone who's marked by honesty and truthfulness and integrity. It's a great testimony for the church. It really is. Then thirdly, we need to stay away from evil. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? We need to watch things like what we're watching, what we look at on these things. They're a curse, these things, but they're also a blessing, aren't they? Great communication tool, but my, oh my, they can carry the most awful dribble you've ever seen. And so you've got to be so mindful of what we do. We need to stay away from evil. Like Joseph, when he was harassed by Potiphar's wife, as one writer said, we need to do the shun and run technique. We need to run from it and get rid of it. And then when it comes to these sorts of things, or our computers, or our streaming on Netflix, or whatever else it might be, we need to shun and run, because we don't want to be watching stuff that pollutes our mind. You see, the word depart there literally means to turn away, to recede from, to shrink from, or to cease from. Pretty clear, isn't it? Here's the last thing. We should seek peace and pursue it. Now, one of the major issues that every church faces is human relationships. You know, we're all different in personality. Man, I can't stand that person. Oh, da, 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 da. And, you know, that's why the Christian life is such a radical change. Just how we treat one another, how we care for one another, how we pray for one another, how we love one another. And one of the major issues that these churches have is relationships. And we see it in the Bible as well. And sadly, far too many churches have been scarred by division and disunity, ending in a tragic split because we haven't learned what it really means to love one another. David sees that seeking peace is critical in God's relationships and having godly relationships. And it is something that we should seek. It's not something we just want to seek casually, but we want to demonstrate a divine determination to pursue peace. That's why Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 19, he says this, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. Now, that's a different motivation, isn't it? That's a totally different motivation. Okay, last thought. You can say amen now. Thank you. Thank you, John. I'm very grateful for your kindness. It's just truly overwhelming. So in verses 17 to 22, we need to trust the Lord. These are basic points, aren't they? Notice that in verse 16, David states that the Lord is against those who choose evil. So as part of what marks righteousness is, the first thing I want to mention is, cry out to the Lord in faith. Trust the Lord. Cry out to him in faith. Two things that should always encourage us are that the Lord hears the cry of faith. That's what's important. But often we're troubled because we don't always feel that happens, mainly because of the time factor. I find most people I talk to, when they say, can you just speed it up a bit, Lord? Fast forward it and just give us the answer. It doesn't work out that way, because again, God has a subtext. However, critical to all of this is that when we pray, we must believe and trust that God will answer. Then secondly, David's testimony is not only that God will deliver us out of troubles, but often they are troubles of our own making. So we've gone ahead and done something, and then we say, now, Lord, will you deliver me out of this? And the Lord says, yeah, maybe. Could be, possibly. No, maybe we've made a purchase and we shouldn't have. Maybe we've overspent. Maybe we've done something we shouldn't have done. You know what it's like. But then here's the number of other dot points I can give you. He delivers us out of all our troubles. Look at verse 17. Regardless of their source. He delivers us out of all our troubles, regardless of their source. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says this. If you're in trouble, here's the advice for you. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So somehow God is going to say, okay, I'll deliver you, but you need to realize that's about glorifying who I am and that I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then thirdly, notice that the Lord is near to those who are humble and contrite in spirit. Look at verse 18. Now, coming before God arrogantly, self-sufficiently, self-reliant attitude will be met with silence. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Okay. Four. Lastly, we experience the Lord's protection. Look at verses 19 to 22. This is it. I'm nearly finished, guys. I'll get evicted shortly. Although we slip into the assumption that such protection means we are delivered from afflictions completely, that is true, but not always true, if you know what I mean. Mainly, the Lord delivers us through our afflictions because that is how we learn most about God. Now, you remember Daniel's three friends? Shadrach, Meshach, and off to bed we go, that one. So they're Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to toss you into the furnace. And they say, well, no, buddy, I'm sorry, we're not going to bow down to your golden statue. And even if you throw us into the furnace, stiff cheddar, not going to happen. We're not going to worship you. And then we see that God, they get thrown into the furnace, but then the Lord steps in and there looks like someone like there's a fourth person in there. Who is that? And there's the Lord in there with them. And so we see that such afflictions become an incredibly important teaching moment. Can you imagine what they did to them? They came out, they didn't even have a smell of burn on them. Looked like they put on some fresh aftershave or something. You know, and away they went. So we can, however, live in the knowledge that God's protection is spiritual, physical, and emotional. The word guard or keeps means to exercise care over you. The sad thing for those of us who choose evil is that when we do evil, it's got its own inbuilt judgment. When we make a dumb decision, usually we suffer the consequences. I've done it many times. I know, and I'm thinking, I feel like I slap myself around the face and say, when are you going to learn? And it takes a while. I'm a bit of a slow learner. But yeah, often in the exercise of evil, you know, it involves hatred and ridicule and, you know, all that sort of thing. It's just difficult. But God will hold them accountable, those that do the wrong thing by us. That's why verse 22 says this. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. The word redeem there has the thought of setting free those who are experiencing trials and troubles. This redemption is possible because Jesus paid the ultimate price. We just celebrated it. He came, he was tortured and beaten, he was put on a cross and he died and he paid the penalty in full. But the good news is that he rose on the third day, conquering the power and the penalty of sin so that we could be set free. And that's why where Paul says in Romans 8:1, for there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, is one of the most important phrases you'll ever read in the New Testament. It occurs at least 200 times in the New Testament, and there's a good reason for it, because we are delivered out of trouble and into Christ. And that's what happens when we surrender all to him. Let me close in a word of prayer. Are we doing another song, folks? We are. Oh, great. Excellent news. Let me close in a word of prayer, and then all you lovely musicians and people who sing like angels and like myself, can come up to the stage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for our time together this morning. I love coming to this church, Lord. I thank you for these lovely people. I thank you, Lord, for the joy it is to share together, pray together, carry one another's burdens, Lord, to be able to be a blessing to each other. I do pray for rain, Lord. I know that we are dependent upon you, Lord. And if there's anything that shows that, it's the weather. And so, Lord, we're praying that by your divine hand, that you'll pour out rain on your family, Lord, on your farmers. Thank you, Lord, for the way you bless us. Thank you for the 2 years you've already given us, Lord. We're so grateful for those incredible years, and we saw record amounts of grain. And, Lord, it's so easy just to get relaxed and lay back and casual and even in our Christian life and walk, and we just think, oh no. But I pray, Lord, that you'll just undertake for us, that we'll stay vigilant and strong in our walk with you, prayerful and practical and reading the scriptures and all of those things that are so important to keep us close and clean. So, Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, just for the communion time. Thank you for our songs of worship, Lord. And thank you for our musicians who are so, such a blessing. We just give you thanks for all of these things now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you.